You know, most of you guys know that if you've been around here, all, I'm a huge sports fan. And if you, some of you are Facebook friends of mine, and know that this past Friday night when I was in Atlanta to go take care of some of my mom and dad stuff, that I went to the Braves-Giants game and watched the Giants beat up pretty bad on my Braves on Friday night. So it's my gift to you on that. Actually, you know, because I've been back a couple times with my mom, and once when I was there before when she's in the hospital, I went to a game, and I realized after that game, I've been to two Braves games this year, and I've yet to see them score a run. I'm going to stop going. I'm the jinx this year. But I was sitting up in the top deck right by home plate, and you know, and do that. I got a good view of the whole thing, but sometimes things happen out in the field, and it's far enough away that you can't see it very well. And I was thinking, I wish that I had a pair of binoculars with it. Because, you know, we have aids like this, a pair of binoculars, simple thing, but you look at it and you get things up close. Hey, Tom. Ooh, that's Dan. I don't want to look that close at him. But what you do, we look through a lens like that, and it brings things into clarity and up close, right? Well, here's a problem that we have when it comes to God. Particularly when we think about God as our Father, here on Father's Day. We often, in fact, many times, at some point, all of us will do this. We'll look through the wrong end of the binoculars. And when you do that, rather than being a help, it puts things farther away, harder to see clearly. Some of you through here look way, way far away, and I can't even make out who you are because this of the way the distance is. And I would suggest to you that one of our big problems when it comes to God is that we're looking through the wrong end of the binoculars. Because when some people say, well, God is our Father, a loving Father, what we tend to do is look through the wrong end of the binoculars, and we take our idea of Father and we look through that lens toward God rather than the way it was intended for us to do, is to look the other way through. God is Father, and then we look at earthly fathers through that lens. But all of us, and that's understandable, so many of our ideas about life and about what and truth and even about God come from our experiences. We form ideas about the world around us through what we go through in our families as we grow up. And be honest, we know that the idea of Father for many people is not a very comfortable picture. And even the best of families, and I'm going, this is, as we said before, with my mom passing a few weeks ago, this is the first season of my life when I've had neither living parents. And that's a bittersweet time because you remember all the good things, but I also have gone through some things where I've realized the uniqueness of who they were, and all of their strengths and weaknesses have shaped me in ways, some of them good, and some of them, like every human being, the ways I've been shaped from my family weren't always healthy and good. That's true of all of us. And what I want to suggest to us as we go forward the next few weeks, we're going to launch today here on Father's Day a new series. And that series is called Daddy Issues. Everybody has daddy issues. And some, you know, they infect us and they hurt us and they help us sometimes, but we're always wrestling with these ideas of what we call today daddy issues. How our perspectives, our relationship with our Father, and what we want to look at over the next few weeks is how can we turn the binoculars around and look through them in a way where we're looking not toward God through the lenses of our own experiences of fathers, good or bad, but rather look back down through the proper way, looking at God as Father, as he's revealed to us in Scripture and as we've experienced him, and then look through that lens back toward what real fatherhood is, and hopefully not only gain an appreciation for the challenge of being a father or a parent in this world in which we live, but also to just revel in and rest in the incredible reality of God as our Father. So that's our journey over the next 6 weeks. As we look at this concept, and what we're going to do is today I'm just going to introduce you to the concept of God as Father, and we'll talk about the driving force that can be and should be as God's revealed that to us in the Scripture, and it's just a massively important part of Scripture to understand this concept. And then over the next few weeks, we're going to take different aspects of the character of God and explore how knowing that about God, these things we say about God, and realize that we actually experience those things. They're not abstract ideas. They're realities about God himself that we experience through that relationship as his child. For instance, next week I'm going to talk about two big words, omnipotent and omniscience. And we're going to, those are big words about God. He's all powerful and all knowing. And while it's easy to put God out there at a distance and say, God is all powerful, God is all knowing, what does it mean? That means that he's an all powerful, all knowing Father to me. And so we'll be unpacking different ideas about God over the next few weeks. And I hope it'll be an encouraging time, an uplifting time, an inspiring time, a time when you can just come to rest in the beautiful picture of God's love. Our anchor verse this morning to sort of start us off is found in the book of 1 John. In 1 John chapter 3, there's this absolutely remarkable statement. And I hope that will blow you away. I hope that you'll take this verse and just root yourself in it. John says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. How great is the love of the Father has lavished on us, and that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Now, I want to explore two things out of that. We'll just leave that verse for a moment. We're going to explore two things out of this today. One, God's identity as our Father, and then our identity as his children, what that means for us. The book of 1 John was written late in the first century. John is an old man when he writes this book. He writes as the last probably living disciple of Jesus, of the original 12 that followed him. He's an older man now. Many people speculate he's very advanced in years. He's sort of the elder statesman, last one standing of the original band of followers of Jesus. And reflecting back over that journey with Jesus, he writes, first of all, the Gospel of John to tell that story. Then he writes these three short letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, to reach out to the church and help them and hope that they would be rooted in some very basic truths. Already into the church, there become into the church false ideas about who God was and who Jesus was. People began to challenge that Jesus was really God come in the flesh, that he was a real human being, and John writes to counteract that. But as John is unfolding this story, and he tells of his personal experience that as one of the 12, that he saw Jesus, and he actually touched Jesus, and they walked with him, and all this incredible story of God was open to him, John returns to this incredible, incredible truth. A 90-year-old guy probably, who knows, very old, late in his life, original follower of Jesus, when he wants to sum up the whole experience of Christ, the whole experience of God, his all understanding of what matters in life, he reduces it to this beautiful, incredible, profound form of a statement. See how much God loves us. The Father loves us. He's lavished on us. Lavished on us. This incredible love that we should be called children of God. And then he loves that little phrase, and that's what we are. That's what we are. We are children of God. Now, just a few thoughts for a moment about God's identity as our Father. Now, the same John, when he's writing his Gospel of John, he writes a long prologue in chapter 1 of John to talk about, as he sets the stage for telling the story of Jesus. And it's found in the first 18 verses of the Gospel of John is what's called his introduction or his prologue. He sort of sets the framework for the story of Jesus that he's going to tell. Now remember, the Gospel of John is different from the other Gospels, which are very similar in many of the stories they tell. John, who's, as I said, later in life, trying to talk about certain experiences he's had with Christ and also certain heresies about Jesus that had come up, is writing a specific story. And he starts out, whereas the other Gospels root the origin of Jesus and this story in his birth, John goes back further, and he starts and he writes this beautiful section. I want to take time to read portions of it just because it's so powerful. Beginning in verse 1 of the Gospel of John, he writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God, he was with God in the beginning. And through him all things were made, with him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And that light shines in the darkness, but the darkness is not understood it." He's talking about Jesus here. And there came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He's talking about John the Baptist here. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only to as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He's pointing toward Jesus as John the Baptist was. And then it says about Jesus, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, meaning the Jewish people, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become, here's our phrase, children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The word Jesus became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. And from the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Now, in these 18 verses, John sets for us this introduction of how he's going to tell the story of Jesus. And I want to draw your attention to a couple of important things in this prologue. Back in verse 1, he says the following. In the beginning was the Word, meaning Jesus was there from the beginning, and the Word was with God, literally face to face. The Word was face to face with God, and the Word was God. So already our minds are kind of turning crazy. How in the world can that be? Jesus, the Word, was with God from the beginning, face to face, and yet he was God, and he was with God again in the beginning. And John, in stretching the limits of human language, begins to reveal to us that inexplicable but wonderful revealed truth of God's word of the idea of the Trinity, that God is one God, but he exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And here, because this is the story of Jesus, Jesus the Word, the one that would declare, reveal, he has been with God from the beginning. John here wants to make clear to people the premise he's going to have, that Jesus was fully God all the way from the beginning. It was through him. He was an agent in creation. He was there from the beginning. But now let's look down in verse 18. After saying this word in verse 14, he became flesh. In verse 18, at the end of the prologue, to kind of book in this, he says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. That word made him known is a fancy word that we get a fancy word out of that called exegesis. I don't know if you've ever been around biblical studies. There's a word that we try to do exegesis, which means to draw out or to explain. And that's what the difference between exegesis means I try to understand what's in the Bible and I draw out its true meaning, not read into it my meaning. Jesus, it said, is the one who exegetes God. He's the one that reveals to us what God is all about. He was with the, and all of this, John is saying to us, flows out of the heart of the Father. And so John, as he draws this picture of who God is revealing God as the one who's inviting us, rescuing us back into that personal relationship with him as with the Father. Now, here's an interesting fact. God is referred to as the Father in the Old Testament 11 times. Is referred to as a father. Guess how many times he's referred to as a father in the New Testament? 261. 261. That's why I think John's saying the coming of Jesus is here to explain God to us. The act of Jesus, the whole of coming and dying on that cross is the way that God, we are understanding who God the Father is, because Jesus is explaining the reality of God to us. And what the core of that is this beautiful, incredible, unshakable truth that God is this loving Father. Now, John continues to tell the story, and then over in a very famous passage, John chapter 3, perhaps the most famous book in the Bible, in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. For God so loved, so it's literally the God, and I think here it's that God the Father, so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For the God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save that world through him. Now, this very simple explanation, this very simple statement that John records for us here, reflects again this incredible truth that God is a loving Father who is seeking to rescue his lost and broken children, to bring them back to himself. So here's what we need to understand, that the single defining aspect of the entire Bible story is this, the loving heart of God, the loving heart of the Father. The Father reaching out to rescue his children, the Father orchestrating the entire scope of redemptive history, the entire plan of Israel's history leading up to the coming of Christ, all the way to the cross and beyond, is a story of the pouring out, the fulfilling, the revealing of the actions of the heart of a loving Father. It's what drives the entire story of the Bible. It's driven by this concept that God is a loving Father. Now, because this is true, it changes, if we can ever rest in this and wrestle with this, and I'm going to give you some things to think about, resources as we leave today to think you might want to access. But there are some profound implications then for my identity. If God, at the core of who God is, at the very center of God's expression toward us, at the driving of what Christ has done, at behind all of that is the heart of a loving Father reaching out to rescue his lost and broken and sinful children. What does that say about me and my identity? Now, everything about me and who I am then flows out of the beauty of that relationship. Remember John, 1 John 3:1? We're called the children of God, and that's what we are. Now flip back over, if you will, to 1 John one more time, this time to chapter 4. As John again is pouring out his heart about God, of our Father, here's what he says. Verse 7 of chapter 4. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might have life, that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete or perfect in us. Now, what John is trying to say is this. There's all kinds of things we can say about God, but the core idea that the redemption story play it gives us is that God, that all of this issues forth out of the heart of a loving God. And if we can ever learn to rest in that and realize that, and we become, and by faith through what Christ has done for us, back into that personal relationship as his children, then we are defined by that relationship, and that frees us in ways that we can never be set free. And so when John says to us, God is love, not that we loved him first, but that God came toward us in love and sent Christ to be the sacrifice for our sin, to remove that barrier that keeps us from experiencing the wonder and greatness and security of his love. Then we who have been entered into that incredible relationship are free then to love others. One of the reasons that it's so hard for us to love other people is because we ourselves are demanding from others that affirmation and love that only God can give. But when we rest in the beauty and the wonder and the incredible truth that God is my Father and he loves me unconditionally and he loves me in ways I can never imagine, and it's exemplified above all else that he sent his only Son to die for me, to pay the penalty for my sins, to draw me back into relationship with him, to give me that chance at a new and wonderful life that he intended for me and created for me both now and forever. When I rest in that unconditional, wonderful, securing love of God, then I no longer have to demand of you that you supply for me what my heart longs for. I am rather free to love you because I'm resting in God's love. And the beauty is we get to show that. Now, we are imperfect at this. We don't do it perfectly. We're still in process of learning and resting in that. And this life now that God gives us is one of ever understanding more deeply the wonderful love that God has for us. That passage that was the prayer for the church that we looked at, what did Paul pray for? That we would get it. We would get how much God loves us. And can you imagine, of all the things that Paul could pray for the church, here's what he prayed more than anything else. I just want you to get this, that you're loved. You're God's beloved. He loves you. Now, it's very quick. Why is this so important? Because the power of a father's love is so important in this world. Now listen up, all you dads, and I want to see no women doing this, okay? None. We live in a world that's desperate for fathers. You know, is it 80% and higher of all people in prisons in the United States grew up in a home without a father? Those numbers are staggering. Where 80% of all people in prison, and there are millions of people in prisons today in this country, where 80% of them grew up in homes without a father. Chap Clark, who used to be on Young Life staff years ago, now teaches down at Fuller Seminary in youth work, it did an amazing groundbreaking study on teen culture. It's been probably 7 or 8 years ago, but they did a massive sociological study on teen culture in the United States, both in different settings. They tested it in urban settings, in rural settings, in suburban settings. And they collated all this data into a book they called Hurt, which is a phenomenally eye-opening book about teen culture. And he said the single greatest descriptor of teen culture, of teens themselves, is a feeling of abandonment. The number one descriptor of the inner feelings of teens that drive so much of their culture and behavior, after massive amounts of research, massive amounts of conversations, is a phenomenally disturbing look at teen culture. And that was the single greatest descriptor, a sense of abandonment. Even in families in communities like our own, not unlike ours, teens would grow up with a sense of abandonment. Even if mom and dad were around, it wasn't just that they weren't present, like physically present. Yeah, my mom and dad are always around. They drive me to every activity I go to. But that sense of deep connection, of security and love, of attention, not just activity programmer. So, and there's plenty of parts of the culture in which their parents were gone, broken families, all these kinds of phenomena, and it just reiterates this profound, profound truth that there is something in the very fabric of our existence that cries out for loving parents and loving fathers. So men, the challenge is to us to take up the banner, to be the kinds of fathers God's calling us to be. But let me say, it starts not from getting a rule book of fatherhood out. There are lots of great things about, you know, a lot of books that help about fatherhood. It begins here, though. It begins when you and I, as men, we start from our own relationship with our Heavenly Father, our security in Him, our understanding what a father is because we examine who God is as my Father. And that's what we want to do over these next 6 weeks. Now, it's not that women are not negatively affected by the absence of fathers. They are. But there's been, and women, but guys, we need to step up. It's time for the men of God's church to say, I want to be the kind of man that God is calling me to be. But I don't do that by just pulling myself up by my bootstraps and doing a little dose of do better and work harder. It comes first and foremost by looking through the right end of the binoculars, by taking a beautiful look at God's revelation to us of who He is as our Father. And when we can do that and rest in that unconditional love, know that I'm loved, and then look at how God treats me and all the aspects of His character are funneled through this wonderful, incredible, unconditional love and care for me, it begins to teach us then what it means to be a true father, to be a true parent. Now, let me summarize a few thoughts for you. And this will set the stage for where we're going to go over the next few weeks. Everything that is true about God, we experience through our relationship with Him as His child. Thoughts about God are not abstract ideas. They're descriptions of a person that I relate to. He is at His core love, and this frames our understanding of His character. Just like next week, I'm going to explore what it means to be omnipotent and omniscient. We're going to look at things like, what does it mean that God is holy? That's not some abstract concept. He's a holy Father. And what does that mean for me in my experience? He is rescuing us from all, like any loving father would. And think about a perfect loving father. He is rescuing us from all that destroys us. And because of this, He loves us enough not to let us stay where we are. Now, loving fatherhood can sometimes be tough and hard. I'm learning that lesson personally right now. God has been doing, has brought to light for me some incredibly important things that I need to consider in my own walk with Him. And I sometimes feel a little beat up by that, but the truth is, it's a gift of a loving Father who says, I love you enough not to let you stay where you are. I love you enough to draw you deeper into rest in who I am. And that's the kind of God that we're trying to explore and understand. And finally, I want to leave you with this thought. We often talk about and ask each other, are you really committed to God, committed to Christ? But let me ask you to rest in a beautiful truth that's far more profound than that. What is far more important is not whether I'm committed to God, but the reality that God is committed to me. The deeper and more important reality is not that I'm committed to God, but that the God of the universe, my loving Father, is committed to me. It's a mind-boggling, staggering reality. Staggering reality. Jesus said that if an earthly father knows how to give good gifts to his children, then how much more does our Father in heaven know how to give good gifts to his children, to us? And this is the God that we are asked to trust and to challenge. And to rest in. The God of the universe, the creator of all things, the one who sent his only son to die for us, who's pursuing us to draw us back to himself. And in those moments when we, like all of these, so many people feel abandoned by earthly fathers or parents, there is a God who never abandons us, who's absolutely committed to us and to our good. And while the best of us in our best moments of fatherhood, we will still fall short, the reality is we have a heavenly Father that never falls short, never changes, never wavers. His love is relentless and unconditional and will pursue us to the ends of the earth to draw us back to himself. And he'll expend all the resources of heaven to do that. And he asks us to rest in this. And so we'll return in conclusion to that verse, 1 John 3:1. To just look at it one more time. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. I want you to read that with me out loud. Let's read it together. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Now I'm going to give you a challenge over the next 6 weeks. This is an easy one this time. I want you to memorize that verse. There's a little ending phrase on verse 1. You can memorize that. But the first part here, 3:1a, just this part, I'd love you to memorize that and meditate on it as we look together at this series about God as Father. And let that truth just resonate in your soul and transform the way you see God as we go forward. If you'd like some additional resources to talk about, think about this, I'm going to suggest a couple of books to you. We should find a way to put that online, which I will, but you can also write these down. A couple of books. David Ekman has a book called Experiencing the Father's Love, which is a brilliant book on this subject, which I would encourage you to look at. Experiencing the Heart of the Father, say it correctly. It's a great book about this. And there's a funny and quirky but wonderfully insightful book called To Own a Dragon by Donald Miller. Some of you know Donald Miller has got wrote Blue Light Jazz and a few other things. To Own a Dragon is his own story of growing up without a father and how God, what God did to parent him and to grow him and to help him see this and to launch what has been one of his life works, which is to sponsor a mentoring project for fatherless boys. But they're great insights into this beautiful thing. And I encourage you to pray about, for those of you, we can get more detail about it, but we have a class that we run during the year called Aphesis, which explores, helps us to go deeper. And at the core of that course is this concept that God is our loving Father. What does it mean to relate to Him? It'll start up again in the fall, and we'll get more information. But prayerfully, if you haven't been through that, prayerfully consider maybe that would be a great thing to do. I want you to have these resources to continue to revel and think about that. So as we go forward on this Father's Day, to rest in the love of a loving Father, to be changed by it, to look through the right end of the binoculars and begin to see what it means to be an earthly father, an earthly parent, through the grid of what God's teaching us about Himself to set us free, to be the kind of men and women that can rest and love, rest in His love and therefore love others. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the gift of being your children. So often we talk about the incredible truth that you have forgiven us and we are no longer face the eternal consequences of our separation from you because of our sin. And that's a wonderful gift. But the deeper and more profound and at the core of what you were trying to do is this, that we are children and you're our loving Father. And I pray that each person in this auditorium would know that they are loved unconditionally by the living God, the creator of the universe, by the Father who has sent His only Son that they might be forgiven and made new and drawn into that personal relationship as a child of God. May your Holy Spirit open our eyes to the wonder of this truth. And we just praise you and thank you for the greatness that you are indeed a loving Father. In His name, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.